Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day, this life and breath that you've given to us, oh God. Thank you for this year, Father. It's been a kind of a different year, but Lord, I believe it's allowed us to draw closer to you. And that's the purpose you said concerning your squeeze that would come upon the earth. But Father, it would draw us closer together. And I'm thankful for that, Lord. And help us to be thankful and all the blessings which you bestow upon us. And Father, may we be ever resolute and be determined, Father, that we're going to make it all the way through, knowing that it is not us doing it, but it's you who are working in us both to will and to do. And now we commit the service into your hands. In the precious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to continue in our study of the unveiling of God and our mini-series called Your Home in the House of God. This will be part two, and we're going to focus on the resurrection atmosphere. And being that we're drawing closer to the time of the resurrection and seeing how necessary it is to be in the right frame of mind to receive the resurrection, this is why we're looking at the subject of house and home of God, because we'll need to be in the right mindset and atmosphere to receive the resurrection when it begins. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, that grace and peace are multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And what that means is that grace that we're able to receive and what peace that we are able to enter into is all dependent on our knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Too many people have no foundation of the Word these days, and therefore they're tore up every time the media are used by big government and big business to scare you into doing things or not doing things, basically staying home and all that other stuff. They're controlling the mind of the people through wrongfully placed fears. Either we have the Holy Ghost or we do not have the Holy Ghost. And God gave us the Holy Ghost to take away our fear. The Apostle Paul told us in 2 Timothy 1 and 7, "For God hath not given us a spirit to fear, but a bondage and of love and of a sound mind." So if you have a sound mind, you don't have fear. You can't have both. Now, it sounds like Paul is saying that if you have a sound mind, you'll not fear, and the Holy Ghost is given to us that we might know the things of God, and therefore, if we know the things of God, we'll have no fear concerning anything else. But what causes fear is the lack of knowledge. If you know that God predestined you to glory, then you'll be looking for glory to appear in your life. In other words, you'll be looking for your body to magnify and manifest the dose of God. All right, that's his values and judgments. The Apostle Paul told us in Romans 8 and 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." He also said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received that which we have received the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So, in other words, as we did last week, when he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," that kind of takes your mind off looking at the things of the world, you know. But the focus is, we have received the spirit which is of God, okay? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In other words, if you got the Holy Ghost, you will know the things of God. And of course, in knowing the things that are freely given to us of God, it allows us to enter an atmosphere of grace and peace, as Peter said in our opening scripture. So you see, it all dovetails together, and we are being positionally placed by the shout that we might be ready for the voice of the resurrection. So we see that God gives us his spirit that we might know the things of God, and knowing the things of God brings us an understanding of his grace, which creates an atmosphere of peace. In other words, if you know that you've been forgiven for sins past, sins present, and sins future, it brings you a peace that surpasses all understanding. Then Peter says in verse 3, according as his divine power, and we know that the divine power is the word of God according to Romans 1:18, says the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. Therefore, we see that the word of God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness, through the knowledge of him that hath that hath called us to glory, doxa, and virtue, manliness, which is full maturity. So notice, it's called us to doxa and virtue, glory and virtue. All right, the glory is the mindset of God, but the virtue is actually your adoption. All right, it's your moving toward that manliness or that full maturity. Okay, therefore, if as Peter said, the word of God not only gives us grace and peace, but is multiplied, it multiplies to us the grace and peace, and not only that, but he says it also gives us everything we will have need of that pertains to life and God-likeness. Now, it is this God-likeness that brings us into the image of God. And since Jesus Christ, the firstborn Son, was in the image of God, then this God-likeness is becoming into the same image of God that he was born into. Thus, we see how that we are being conformed to his image. Then Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, in verse 4, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, in other words, the God nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, notice the promise is a word that's given. If I give you my promise, if I promise you, I'm giving you my word, right? So if I give you my word, that means I am promising you that I will do what I have given you my word that I will do. So you cannot separate the word from the promise of the word. And remember, in this day, they say, where are the promises of his parousia? Well, I see a lot of them. There's 85 or 84. 79 have already taken place. So I know where they're at. But if you don't understand the things of God, you have no clue what's going on. Okay? And he says, it is through the promises of the Word that the divine nature of God is imparted to us. Now, we know the word divine refers to God. Therefore, if we are to be partakers of the divine nature, then we are to be partakers of the God nature. And he assures us that this comes through his word, his promise, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, the word, that by these, the word, you might be partakers of the divine nature. How is that? It's his doxa. When you receive his doxa, you receive his opinions, you receive his values, you receive his judgments. So therefore, that's the very divine nature. Now, once you receive that, it begins to come to life in you. Now, the word nature is a word that denotes the fundamental dispositions, the characteristics and attributes which include the ways of thinking, feeling, speaking, and acting. Therefore, if we are to receive the divine nature of God or the God nature through the Word of God, which he calls the precious promises, then that means that you will receive the life of God and the dose of God, which is the very mind of God. And remember, the Bible teaches us, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So you are the sum of all your thoughts. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Thus, it is receiving the divine nature, we receive the divine life and all the attributes and characteristics of that divine life. And that is what God promised to us in Genesis 1:11, that every seed will bring forth after its kind or nature. Then you can see the source of the nature is the word of promise. That's why it's called the word of life, because the word is a seed that the sower went forth sowing. And being that it is a seed, therefore it's a carrier of life. And since it's God's seed, it's God's life. So if our transformation comes via the indwelling word, remember you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what Romans 12:1. So if our transformation comes via the indwelling word, therefore the life that is in that word is what produces the divine nature in you. Now, as we were saying that last week, we are little messiahs and we are little creators. And what it is that we create is the atmosphere in which we dwell. Remember, as a man thinketh, so is he. So if you're dwelling in that thought and you're expressing that thought, that's the atmosphere that you create. Then all you have to do is see what atmosphere you're creating around you, and you'll know whether your thoughts are dwelling in the Word or in self. Many people are so focused on self that they cause fusses for other people. All right, because the other person is not in their mind with their mindset. Okay? We don't want our mindset. We want his mindset. Now, as we read last week, Brother Bram's sermon, Is Your Life Worthy of the Gospel? Paragraph 151, he said, and did you know that you are a little creator yourself? Did you know that? Certainly. You've seen people that you just love to be around. You don't know why. You're just that loving type of person. Haven't you seen that? Just as kind, you'd like to be around them. They create that atmosphere by the life that they live and the way that they talk. their conversation. Then you see those that every time you just shun them, all the time they want to talk about somebody evil, and talk about somebody and say, or talk about something evil and talk about somebody, and they say, oh, there they come again. They're going to talk about this man. All they're going to do is tell dirty jokes or something about women or something like that. You know, you just hate to get around them. See, they create seemingly pretty nice people, but they create that atmosphere. And the thing that you think on, the things that you do, the actions and the things that you talk about, it creates an atmosphere. Now, let me repeat that, because that is where we're going to focus all of our thinking today, because we are approaching the end of the shout, and it blends into the voice. Right, it's the same person descends with all three, God. He descends with a shout, a voice, a trump. Therefore, if it's the same God and the same voice, one's in a manner of a shout, which is a message, but that same message moves into resurrection. It's the voice. It's the same voice. The same voice that spoke out of the pillar of fire is the same voice speaking today. You see? Now, let me repeat, because if Brother Branham says, so the things that you think on, okay, the things that you do, the actions, the things that you talk about, it creates an atmosphere. And if we're going to receive the resurrection ministry and all that goes with it, then we must create an atmosphere that is welcoming the resurrection to us. Remember, Brother Brown said, you've got to have a welcoming spirit for the Holy Spirit to come. We've got to have a welcoming spirit for the resurrection to come. You see? We must create the atmosphere in order to fall right into it. And he said we can do that by the things that we think about, the things that we talk about, the actions that we do. One more time, I'm going to read it again. He says, and the things that you think on, you know, you ought to just plaster this one all over your Bible, because this is very important for us. The things that you think on, and the things that you do, and the actions, the things that you talk about, it creates an atmosphere. Why? Well, let's just break that down. The things that you think on, okay, as a man thinketh in his heart, what is he? So is he. Okay, so then the things that you do, what is that? It's a manifestation of the things that you think about. And the actions, that's a manifestation of the things you think about. And the things you talk about, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. See? The things that you think about comes out of your actions, comes out of your mouth, comes out of the way you handle situations, everything else. It creates the atmosphere. Because again, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And if the man thinks it, then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak it. Now remember, we're told by the Apostle Paul that the Lord himself will do three things when he descends. And then he lists what they are. He says, the shout, a voice, a trump. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, we read, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, and remember, there is only one Lord and one faith, and so this one Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. And Brother Branham said that shout is the message. And the same one who descends with the shout also descends with the voice of the archangel. And he said that the voice is the resurrection. And he also descends with the trump. So he that descends with the shout is he that descended with the voice and with the trump. Right? And so the trump is God. The trump of God is gathering together the people for the catching away. Because a trump in the Bible always is used to assemble the people. And then the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So they come up from the grave. We begin to see them. Then we get our change. Now I believe personally that our change will take place in the tent in that little room, because Brother Ram saw people coming in with, you know, missing limbs and everything else, and they came out the other side completely, totally whole. But regardless of how that comes, that's what's going to happen. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15. He tells us there's an order to the resurrection. Now, how can anyone comfort one another with these words if they have no clue what these words mean? And I'm sorry to say that most people do not understand that the shout is the message. The Greek word is kalousma, which means a military command. In other words, like the vision where Brother Branham said, stay in line. Remember that? Well, that's what the prophet shouted during the procession of the bride, as she marched to onward Christian soldiers, and as she paraded before him and the angel of the Lord, which is the captain of the Lord of hosts. So notice, these are all military terms. He was standing there, they came by in a procession, just like they do in the military. See if you've been there. Don, you've been there. You know, in the military, usually the general or the dignitary, maybe the president and the general together, they'll stand there and they'll watch the troops as they move on, as they move across. All right. Now, some people believe a false doctrine that the bride is the fullness of the Godhead. That's a false doctrine. Because we have a measure. William Brown said he had a measure. And only one person in Scripture had the fullness of the Godhead in them, and that was the firstborn Son of God. But some teach that the Bible will be the voice that raises the dead, and again, that is another false teaching. But you see how the one false teaching spawns off from other false teachings, until their thinking is misdirected away from the author and the finisher of faith, which is God Himself. So they put their faith in a vessel and not in the God that uses the vessel. Now, Brother Bram said in the Rapture sermon, paragraph 88, he said, a shout and then a voice and then a trumpet. A shout, a messenger getting the people ready. The second is a voice of the resurrection, the same voice, that a loud voice of St. John 11:38-44 that called Lazarus from the grave, getting the bride together, and then the resurrection of the dead. See, to be caught up with it. Now watch the three take place. Now remember, the same one who descends with a shout is the same one who brings forth the voice. All right, and it's the same voice. It's not a different voice. You know, it's not the shout, oh, that's the voice of William Branham, and so therefore the voice is... No, it wasn't the voice of William Branham. I'm sorry, it was God's voice. God descended with a shout. Didn't say William Branham descended with a shout. He might have used his vocal cords to bring it to our dimension. But God already spoke it, and William Branham could only say what God had said. So he was only a relayer. He relayed, he echoed what God said. It wasn't his message, it was God's message. God came down with a shout. The shout is the message. Okay? So, and Brother Branham says, the same voice that raised Lazarus from the dead is the one that's going to bring forth the resurrection. Now, remember, when Jesus was told that Lazarus was dead, what did he do? The man, Jesus. He wept. That was the Son of God. The man, Jesus, he wept. But when he straightened his shoulders and said, Lazarus, come forth, that was more than a man. That was God who was indwelling that man. So you see the voice, Jesus' voice, God's voice. I remember Brother Bram said sometimes the disciples got confused because sometimes they heard Jesus speaking, the man, and sometimes they heard God speaking. All right? That's the problem we have in this message. You know, people hear Brother Bram say that his favorite pie is cherry pie. And so they say, God's favorite pie is cherry pie. Now, you know, to me, Brother Branham said they need their brains baptized. All right? Now, from the sermon, show us the Father, Brother Branham said. I said, all right, let's carry the subject on. I'll admit that he was man, but he was a man, but he was a God-man. I said, he went to the grave of Lazarus. He wept like a man. But when he stood there and pulled them little shoulders together and said, Lazarus, come forth. And the man that had been dead 4 days, his nose had already fell in, the skin worms eating his body. His soul was 4 days' journey somewhere. I don't know, and I don't care. I don't believe you do either. But his soul had been gone from him for 4 days. His body, corruption, had set in. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the man that had been dead 4 days stood on his feet and lived again. Brother, that was more than a man to do that. That was God in the man. Sure, he was a man. When he come down off the mountain that day, hungry, looking around on the trees to find some things to eat, he was hungry. He was hungry like a man. But when he took five little biscuits and two fishes and fed 5,000 people, that was more than a man. That was God in the man. Who could break that bread and multiply loaves and cook fishes, produce it? That's right. He was more than a man. Okay, so that ought to answer the question of who will bring forth the voice. See, because the question comes up. People say, and I had this question the other day. We had 8-9 ministers from South America. And one of the questions was, will the voice in the bride bring forth the resurrection? I said, absolutely not. It's the voice of God. The same one that descends with the shout is the same one whose voice. The same one, and Brother Branham said, and we read the quote, the same one that spoke to Lazarus to come forth is the same one that will do it in this hour. Now, it's not the man Jesus, but the God that was in the man Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. You see? Okay, so that all, and Paul says in Romans 8, verse 11, and if that same one that raised up, that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it'll quicken your mortal bodies. All right?
So the same spirit that raised up Jesus, showing there's a difference between the man Jesus and the spirit. All right? Okay, so that ought to answer the question on who will bring forth the voice. But never forget the Lord himself does all three himself at his parousia presence. Now, there are also other places where Brother Branham said that as well. In fact, Revelation 4, chapter 1, he said, the same voice that summoned John, come up, the same voice that said to John, come up, is the same voice that will summon the church someday. Amen. Summon the church. Listen, that's already happened. That's what the shout's all about, is summon the church. All right. Also, the same voice that summoned John to come up is the same voice that summoned the dead. The dead Lazarus out of the grave. That same voice of the archangel, Christ is the voice of the archangel. Voice of the archangel. See? Oh, that trumpet voice of Christ summoned John to come up, the same voice summoned Lazarus. Did you notice at the grave of Lazarus, he spoke with a loud voice, not just Lazarus come forth, you know, Brother Bram imitates weakness, but Lazarus come forth. It summed him up from the dead, and he answered, here I am. And he come from the dead after he was dead and his body rotten. All right, again, from the absolute, Brother Bram said, what is it? That same light, that same voice spoke. And he said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same voice to me. It's the same pillar of fire back yonder because it's doing the same works. Jesus said, I come from God, I go to God. A little while the world sees me no more. He came and he said, when he was here on earth at the feast, he said, I am that I am. I am the I am. You say, well, you're not over 50 years old, but you say that you saw Abraham. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. There he was. What was it? That light, that fire, that God, that spirit. God is a burning fire. He is a light. And there it was manifested in Jesus Christ. It returned when Jesus rose up from the grave. But on the day that he met Paul coming down to Damascus, he turned back to God again. For he said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. Brethren, don't be asleep. Don't you see that same God among us is among us right now, proving himself that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, now, here's one thing. Just look at this. He says, that same voice, that same light, that same voice. Remember when John turned to hear the voice, he saw the light. All right, same voice, okay. Patmos vision. All right, the first of all revelations is the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. You must know who he is when you hear the voice. All right, the same voice that sounded on Mount Sinai, listen, the same voice that sounded on Mount Transfiguration, the same one. One like the Son of Man. Now watch in this next verse. I've got to turn 12th chapter now. We're going to leave these churches alone just for a minute because this whole week coming on these churches, see, so we're just going to pass over that. But he said, I'm going to direct you to send you this message and that I'll show you. Who is it? I'm the first and the last. I'm the supreme one. I'm the almighty one. And I've told you I've come to tell you that I'm giving you a message to seven churches and I want you to write it and get it ready. See? And the seven churches that were in Asia, now they were churches there then with the nature in them that represented these church ages to come. Now that's important to understand because if their nature represented the seven church ages, then what will the bride nature be when the resurrection comes? You see? That's why we're preaching this mini-series on the home and the house of God, because I want you to understand that if your home is any different than the atmosphere you come in, I come over here every day. I'm over here probably 3-4 times a day. This is kind of my home, away from home. And I come over here and there's such a wonderful atmosphere. I can walk in the door and I just feel his presence. I just go where Steve, actually where your Bible's up there. That's the chair I usually go to. And I just get on my face before God. And it's just a wonderful place. You can come here at any time. And because we don't have a lot of clatter going on in here. Now, sometimes a little bit too much in the foyer. But, you know, which Brother Ramsey, take it outside. I realize it's cold out, so just maybe take it downstairs someplace. But anyway, keep the sanctuary just reverent because you come into a reverent atmosphere and that produces, it puts you into that same frame of mind, you know. And so if their nature represented the seven church ages, then what will the bride's nature be when the resurrection comes? Now think this through. If the spirit of Elijah is to return the children to the hearts or the understanding of the fathers, then it will take the same spirit and the same nature in the bride of this age as will be in the fathers to come forth in their same resurrection. They're coming in a resurrection, we're going to a gathering. We're not going to a resurrection. We are already resurrected in Christ. But we are going to a gathering with those that are resurrected. But by one Spirit, we're all baptized in one body. So we've got to come to the same frame of mind. Now remember, Brother Branham, when he was over there, they were all in their celestial bodies. And he said, you talk about one big group of love and respect over there. That's the way it should be here. Our big trial is this flesh that we've got. This flesh. Because when you start looking at other people's flesh, you're wrong. Look at their soul. Look at their soul. Are they a child of God or are they not? See? They had to receive the same Spirit, and that's the same nature as we will have to receive if we are to be caught up together. You know, you don't have a bunch of riffraff and a bunch of holy joes, you know, I say holy joe, not disrespectfully, but, you know, holy people. You don't have a bunch of holy people hanging around with a bunch of riffraff, you know, drunkards and everything else. There's a repelling of the two spirits. So we're not going to have a resurrection with godly, holy people that died for their faith if we're an unholy people. Okay? Now, another thing, let's go back to and see what happened at the first time, the first resurrection, because we must know that in order to know and understand what will happen at the first at the time that this next resurrection will take place. Remember, there's certain things that happen at the time of the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. The same things have got to repeat if Alpha becomes Omega. The same thing must repeat in this hour. Now, we have enough in Matthew 27:50-53 to be able to know what we are to be looking for at the time when the resurrection will begin. So I'm going to begin reading at verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, you see, the voice of resurrection, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. So what's the very first sign that the resurrection is beginning? Because listen, verse, and the graves were opened. Loud voice, graves were opened. What did that opening of the graves do? Caused earthquake. And many bodies of the saints were slept arose. Okay, comma. That comma is very important because it says, and they came out of the grave after his resurrection. So even though they were quickened in that dimension, just like, you know, when you have a great earthquake, what do they use? That earthquake, what happens? You know, the animals move away from the walls and everything. Why? There's a frequency. There's a frequency that goes out. It catches the attention of all God's creatures, except for man, because they're pretty stupid. I mean, not because they're stupid, but they're self-absorbed. They're self-absorbed. The animal is not self-absorbed. The animal is attuned to the nature. And when that frequency goes out, that frequency went out in the Old Testament. What was the frequency? The voice. And that voice began to do things. And the earth came into subjection to that voice. And the earth did rent. Why did it rent? It opened the graves. It was symbolic, but it opened the graves. Okay? And then why did they not come out until after he resurrected? Because he had to lead captivity captive. God is in order. You know, God is ahead. Christ is the head of the church, but God is his head, you know, and then on down. So what is the first thing that happened at the time of this loud voice? The rocks rent, and there was a great earthquake. Therefore, if the Alpha is to repeat in Omega, then this has to happen when we move from the shout into the voice. That is the first thing I want you to be aware of. Watch for that great earthquake and be ready for the resurrection at any moment when that happens. Now, I can imagine in Brother Branham's day, because the people were really looking for it, and when the Alaska earthquake happened, I wonder if people weren't thinking at that time, could this be the time? But listen, that one in Alaska is a pebble moving compared to what's coming. Don't get your mind out of focus. Be thinking resurrection. Be thinking the resurrection is at hand. It's getting ready to turn. When you focus on Him who is the resurrection, now remember, the same one who gave us the shout is the same one who gives us the loud voice that raises the dead. So the very first thing that happened to let you know the resurrection is moving is that great earthquake. But before the dead can come forth, there has to be a great earthquake, for He's not the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now listen to where Brother Brown places the California earthquake. From his sermon, Who Do You Say This Is? He says, We find ourselves at this Christmas, just about like they did the first Christmas, though. The world's just about to fall apart. As I preached on once somewhere about a Christmas message, the world is falling apart, and the world again is just about to come to pieces. Look at the earthquakes over here in California. I predict before the coming of the Lord, Jesus, that God will sink that place. Now, that's before the coming of the Lord. So if you're thinking that you're going to be spared because you'll be in the rapture. No, the rapture don't come before the coming of the Lord. You understand? This comes before the coming of the Lord. The rapture comes when He's come. When we go to meet Him in the air. I believe that Hollywood and Los Angeles and the filthy places over there, that God Almighty will sink them. They'll go beneath the bottom of the sea. And it's so much sin, you see, it's the barrier. Civilization has traveled with the sun, and it started in the east going west. And now it's at the west coast. And if it goes any further, it'll be back to the east again. So that's the barrier. And sin has traveled with civilization, and it becomes a cesspool of all ages. Things they do that human beings in any other age wouldn't have thought of such a thing. Women have sold themselves to such a filth till no woman in any age could have ever thought of such a thing as we do today, and then still call ourselves Christians. What a disgrace. It's like, you see, men don't know if they're women or men. They don't know what sexual orientation they are. They don't know what gender they are. They think there's more than two genders. It's a complete insanity. What's going to change? Another 4 years for Trump? It didn't do any good the first 4 years. I'm sorry. The morality of the people has not changed one iota. Just a little bit more income in your pocket. Brother, sister, there's no next generation. Brother Branham even said that back in the 60s. And honestly, you look at the millennials out there today, you call them a generation? That generation, whatever. It's beyond, and I wouldn't want to be in these young people's shoes that have children today to know that my children are going to be raised up with a bunch of insanity all over the place. It was bad enough in the 70s. Listen, you think everything was pure back then? No, it wasn't. It was terrible back then. But it's 10 times worse now. From choosing of a bride, he said, that's solemn mourning. We don't know what time, and you don't know what time that this city one day is going to lay out yonder, out here in the bottom of the ocean. O Capernaum, said Jesus, thou who exalted into heaven, will be brought down into hell. For if the mighty works that have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, it have been standing till this day. And Sodom and Gomorrah lays at the bottom of the Dead Sea, and Capernaum's in the bottom of the sea. Thou city who claims to be the city of the angels, who exalted yourself into heaven, and sent all the dirty, filthy things of fashion and things, till even the foreign countries come here to pick up our filth and send it away. With your fine churches and steeples and so forth, the way you do, remember, one day you'll be laying in the bottom of the sea. Your great honeycomb under you right now. The wrath of God is belching right beneath you. How much longer he'll hold this sandbar hanging over that, when that ocean out yonder, a mile deep, will slide in there, plumb back to the Salton Sea. It'll be worse than the last days of Pompeii. Repent, Los Angeles. Repent, the rest of you, and turn to God. The hour of His wrath is upon the earth. Flee while there's time to flee and come into Christ. Let us pray. Again, from Thinking Man's Filter, he said, blind Laodicea, how oft God would have given you a revival, but now your time has come. It's too late now. How did you laugh and make fun of the people that God sent to you? But now your time has come. Oh, United States, United States. Now listen, that was in that other one, is Los Angeles. He said, oh, United States, how that God would have hovered you as a hen does its brood, but you would not. Now this voice is going from coast to coast, from north to south and east to west. How God would have hovered you, but you would not. Now your time has come. Nations are breaking. The world is falling apart. 1,500-mile chunk of it. 300 or 400 miles wide, will sink hundreds of maybe 40 miles down into that great fault out yonder one of these days, and waves will shoot plumb out to the state of Kentucky. And when it does, it'll shake the world so hard that everything on top of that will shake down. Everything on top of that will shake down. Remember when the 1812 earthquake happened there in Missouri? They had buildings crack in Boston. The faith that was once delivered to the saints, Brother Branham preaches from West Palm Beach. He says, now, Christian friends, I know Florida is a hard place to catch. I was telling them in there, but one of these days there isn't going to be any Florida. You know, everybody wants to go down there to get some sun. It ain't going to be there one day. And that's before the coming of the Lord. She's going to be sunk. And the things that you worship, you so worship now, will perish. That's only eternal God can save you. So if you're not where you think you should be or where God says you should be, that's the point. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Now remember, when Jesus was here in the Alpha, he warned them not to be in the city when the Roman legions came. He said, when you see the abomination that maketh desolation, what's the abomination? That's Rome. Maketh desolation. Every place they went, they just laid it flat. He said, when you see the abomination that maketh desolation, if you're in the city, flee what? To the mountains. Get out of the city. Matthew 24:15 says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. You know, and I wonder how many people that have heard the prophecies of William Branham about what is going to happen to California and Florida and the Carolinas, how many of them understand that it will happen before the coming of the Lord? And these people, foolish, to think that it won't happen as long as they are in those places. Well, I'm the bride of Christ. He wouldn't do that to me. How do you know you're the bride of Christ? How do you know that you're going to make the resurrection? He said, before the coming of the Lord, and people go to these places because of the temperatures warmer than it is up north. Now, I want you to think about that. Is that like a longing for the hell? The fires of hell? But the crisis will happen before the coming of the Lord, and he's already given you the warning, people. He's already warned them. I think the warm places just attracts all the crazies. And Jesus warned them in the Alpha. Then let him which is in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Well, why not on the Sabbath day? Because they closed the gates of the city on the Sabbath day. They couldn't get out. They couldn't flee. And according to Josephus, only people that were spared in Jerusalem were those that got out of Jerusalem, and that was the Christians. He said not one Christian person was found in Jerusalem when Rome sieged Jerusalem. A million plus Jews died, many of them eating their own children to stay alive. But not one Christian was there. Why? They took heed to the warning for their day. So where did the Christians go? To the mountains and out of the city. Okay, so he's talking about being the same in the Alpha and the Omega. The same voice in the Alpha is the same voice in the Omega. The same voice on Mount Transfiguration is the same voice in Mount Sinai is the same voice that was out there on, what was the name of that mountain out there, Mount Lemmon or wherever it was, where Brother Branham was. And his light has gone from the east and come to the west. He was the Alpha and he is the Omega, and he changes not. And what he did in the Alpha, he must repeat in the Omega, or he's not the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, from the Church Age book, the Patmos Vision, Revelation 1:11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, here it is. The first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, that's all of it. The one true God, the voice and the Word of God. Because that's what the voice is. It is the Word. As man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God. The Word is God. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So God had to speak. All right? Now, reality and truth is at hand. What a thing it is to be in the Spirit. My, to be in the presence of God and hear from Him. What thou seest, write in the book and send it to the seven churches. The voice that sounded forth His Word in the Garden of Eden and upon Mount Sinai which voice was also heard in the excellent glory of the mountain of Transfiguration, was once again sounding forth, and this time to the seven churches, which with a complete and final revelation of Jesus Christ. And just think about that same voice that they heard back then, the voice of God, came down over the river. Amen? In this hour. Notice it's the same voice all the way through, the voice of God. Therefore, the same... See, this is what really kind of perturbs me a bit, is that when people try to exclusively say the voice of God is William Branham. William Branham is not the voice of God. I'm sorry. He is not the voice of God. God's word is His voice. His word is His voice. William Branham happened to echo that voice. You and I are supposed to echo that voice. That's why when they have their Tate's only philosophy, it's a philosophy. It's not even a Bible doctrine. It's a philosophy. All right? The philosophies of men, you know. It's a philosophy. Tate's only. Tate's only are going to get a lot of people right to hell because they don't understand what's on those tapes. All right? And they prove it by their actions. We'll get to that in just a minute. Therefore, the same voice that gave the shout is the same voice that gives the loud voice, which is the resurrection. So if He is the same in the first age as He is to be in the last age, and He warned the people of the first age to flee when they saw the abomination that maketh desolation come on the scene, and they took heed and left the city, then what about in this hour when God has come down and showed a vindicated prophet the judgments that are going to strike? When God said He will sink California before the coming of the Lord, and that is thus saith the Lord, by a vision from God, and it will happen just the way He saw it, and it will come before the coming of the Lord. And I've said this before, and I told this to the South American ministers in our meeting Saturday morning. I just cannot understand how anyone could claim to believe the message and still live in California. I don't care how well the paying jobs are. When Brother McHughes was a pastor in California and heard Brother Branham pronounce judgment on it, within a month or so, he moved to Tucson, and most of his church moved there as well. Why? Because he believed a vindicated prophet. That's why I was so thrilled in my soul to see our brother Nathan Ducharme move to Texas. Because it showed me God is moving in his life. He's seeing these things, okay? Now, when Brother McHughes heard that sermon of Brother Branham's, I think it's called the Something of the Bride, I was in Los Angeles. Anyway, when he heard that, within a month, he moved himself to Arizona. And most of his church followed suit. Why? They believed what a vindicated prophet said. And God gave him a vision of California sinking in a tidal wave, a mile deep, sweeping plumb into the desert. And I said, you brothers living in Lima, Peru, which is at the same sea level as California, you had better have a plan to evacuate to high ground the first minute that you hear the earthquake in California, because that tidal wave will sweep Lima away and Santiago, Chile, and all coastal cities. And if it's going to come up the Ohio River, as Brother Branham said it would, the vision showed him it would, then it's got to sweep all the way around North, South America, come right back up through the Gulf of Mexico and weave its way up. And you know, the scientists say anybody living within 100 to 200 miles of the ocean will perish when that happens. And 85% of the world's population live within 100 to 200 miles. Look at Australia. 95% of the Australians live within 100 miles of the coast. That was not just a vision to entertain us. That was a vision of warning. The scientists say that 85% of the people on Earth will be swept away, 100 to 200 miles inland all around the world. All you got to do is go to the book of Isaiah, read chapter 2 and read a chapter, I think it's 28 or 22, and tell you about the water sweeping everybody out, sweeping them away. And he said that will come before the coming of the Lord. Before the coming of the Lord. But are people taking heed to thus saith the Lord? The early church did, and they were saved. Sister Betty Collins was traveling with Brother Branham and his daughter Becky after he preached the rapture in Yuba, Arizona. And as they drove through the desert on their way back to Tucson, he pointed out to her and he said, "There will be sharks swimming there, out there one day." Brother Hickerson testified that Brother Branham told him and several brothers in Tucson that the water will come plumb up to the hubcaps in Tucson. Why are people moving to Tucson? It's going to be underwater. Mm-hmm. Listen, you think, I can withstand, up to the hubcaps. Isn't the power and force of that thing coming in, it's going to sweep everything down. And that's half a mile above sea level, 2,380 feet above sea level. I can't understand why anyone would want to live there. And what about Phoenix? 100, it's 1,000 feet above sea level, which is 1,380 feet below Tucson, which is going to be at least 2 to 3 feet above the Tucson level. They're going to be 1,380 or 1,400 feet below the water level. And some of the biggest churches we have in the Message are in those places. And if Tucson is 1,380 feet higher than Phoenix, then they're going to be a lot, they're going to be underwater quite a ways. He said the tidal wave will come up to the Ohio River. And scientists predict that it will make the Mississippi River 300 miles wide at the Gulf and will run all the way up to join Lake Michigan. And Chicago, that wicked city, will lay at the bottom of the sea, the new sea. And the science confirms what Brother Brown said, because they said it'll come up the Ohio River and be at least 50 feet above its normal level. And the flood in 37 was only 22 feet above its normal level. And it wiped out nearly the city of Jeffersonville and much of Louisville and much of western Cincinnati. How many remember 1997, the flood that western Cincinnati was underwater quite a bit? The water came up several blocks in Cincinnati. And look, I love water. I mean, I don't love water problems. They're my biggest grievance as a house owner. All right, John probably knows what I'm talking about. But I love to sit by water, but not a river. I love lakes. I love something that's contained, something that, doesn't have other waters adding to it to overflow it and make it, Here's a map. This is put out by the U.S. Navy to people that were retiring at a certain level and up, and they said if you're going to move anywhere, they said, your best is to move in that western part of Missouri. But you look at the eastern part of Missouri, it's all underwater. It's 300 miles wide at the mouth, and it's 50 miles wide at St. Louis. And then it goes and it'll join with the Great Lakes. Finally, something's going to be done about that corruption in Chicago. It's going to be washed clean. All right. But science confirms what Brother Brown said, because he said that that tidal wave would come plumb up the Ohio River. Now, Brother Ram did tell Brother Vail that Ohio will be one of the safest places. I don't have that on tape. I just have that from Brother Vail's words to me. But the safest place is in Christ, because you have to believe what he says to be in him, for he is the Word. From the masterpiece. I wouldn't want to be sitting in a position to where all of a sudden I have to be every day just under the stress of listening to the radio and make sure that California's not going, and because I'm going to have to get out of Dodge and I might have only 4 or 5 hours to get there, and if everybody else knows about it, I might not make it. I'd rather say, okay, it's time to move. Time to get my family to a safer place. Time to quit. It's nicer weather. Listen, we've had nicer weather here in Ohio than they had down in Tucson. They had snow before we did. My brother had snow 3 times in Arizona there. So, and besides, when all this happens, we'll be at the equator according to science. So we'll have the nicest weather. That's what they said. Ohio will be right at the equator. So, of course, we'll be gone. I think after this, during all this confusion and stuff, I think that's the best time to have a tent sitting out in a place someplace and have the meetings. But anyway, from the masterpiece, Brother Branham said, the Alpha and Omega is the same. You see, what am I? I'm not preaching fear. I'm preaching
truth.
What I'm trying to say is, look, we should be creating an atmosphere of expectation, looking for these things. Because he that looks for him shall he appear the second time without sin. All right? And that's what I'm laying out here is in our home should be just like in here. I've never seen anybody in church here arguing. Have you? Do they do it in the home? They shouldn't be. Your house or your home in the house of God. All right? The Alpha and Omega is the same. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. He never said anything in between. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That's it. The first ministry and the last ministry is the same. The first message and the last message is the same. I was in Alpha. I'm in Omega. There'll be a day that won't be called day or night, but in the evening time it shall be light. See, Alpha and Omega, it becomes the first and the last. And, oh my brethren, we could stay on that for hours. Again, from the seven church ages, he said, behold, he cometh with clouds. Now, let me stop here just a moment. Clouds doesn't mean that he's coming on a big thunderhead as Mama. Bless her heart. She's sitting here somewhere. I remember her voice. She used to sit and tell me, he's coming on a great big cloud, going to raise up someday, and God's going to come on it. Now, the cloud that he's coming in is, if we just had the time to get this back and get the real background on the whole thing. Now, the cloud is coming in is not a cloud like a thunderhead, but it's a cloud of glory. He's coming in. See? Now, when Jesus was overshadowed by God in Mount Transfiguration, clouds overshadowed him and his raiment. See? And when Elijah would come down, a cloud come down and received him up. Not a thunderhead, but a cloud of glory. His great glorious presence will strike the earth. He cometh with clouds. Oh, I love that. Clouds. There will be wave after wave of his glory will come across the earth, and the resurrection of the saints shall come. That blessed Holy Spirit that lived in their hearts, and their dried, with their corpse laying there, and the pierced veins over their cheeks and things like that, and they're placed back in the grave, a great wave of that same Spirit, and wave after wave. He that was last will be first. He that was first will be last. I'm kind of see it that way. That's the order of the resurrection. I won't know nobody in the generation before me or the generation after me. You see, there's people in Jeffersonville today, and I know, and around, that believe that, well, when Brother Branham comes back, you know, he's going to know me and everything. Listen, I won't know anybody in the generation after me or the generation before me. I'll know those people I knew when I was here. And there's very few people that can say, okay, I know Brother Branham told me the next time I'll see you, I'll have a steak. That was Brother James and his wife. And his wife was best friends with his daughter. And I told Brother James the other day, I said, Brother James, don't let those steaks stay too long in the freezer. They'll get, frost on them and stuff. I said, you keep those fresh. And I said, what kind of steak did Brother Branham love the most? He said, I really don't know, but he said, we love ribeye. I said, well, that's about everybody's favorite. And I said, I'll call Billy Paul, I'll ask him. And I'll buy you that steak, and I'll put it in so you can just eat the ones you got in there now. We'll try to keep them fresh, and we'll have to do this every so many months. Because not everybody can say that. I can't say, well, Brother Brown's going to come to my house. He's going to know me. I was 12 years old when he died. Some of you weren't even born. Many of you weren't even born. No, but I'll know those in the generation, my generation. He'll know the Brother Vales and the people like that. But every generation will come successfully right as it went down. They which are last, that's this generation, will be first. That's me, see? I'll know my people. The next time my dad, his people. My grandfather, his people. On down like that. Wave after wave after wave after wave. And the saints will rise from everywhere. Won't that be wonderful? Amen. That makes the old people feel young again. Yes. Now notice closely, for I come to you in a cloud, and every eye shall see him. No matter how far back they died, they'll see him. So it's a dimensional thing. Now, here is from the message, hear his voice. He said, and when the soul leaves the body, it takes its journey to a place of rest in a body that's in the form and shape of this body, but it isn't this type of a body. You'll meet it's a celestial body, by the way.
You'll meet your loved ones. You couldn't shake their hands. You could talk to them. You could look at them. They just look like they do here. Because when Peter and John and James saw Moses and Elijah, they recognized them on Mount Transfiguration. Listen. If they recognize them in Mount Transfiguration, well, I better just leave that, because same with when it talks about the resurrected saints walking through the streets. People recognize Abraham and Sarah. Do you think they recognize a 16 to 20-year-old Abraham and Sarah? See, I don't know. But it's a body. But then when that body, a kind of celestial body, when it returns back to the earth, it picks up the substance that it once lived in, and then it becomes a glorified body. That body is the one that will see the Lord Jesus in his resurrected body. Now remember, he says we come back to pick up this flesh. And then? When? Immediately? I don't know. Is that what happened in the little room? They go from a resurrected body? Because listen, Brother Bill talked about this several times. The people that are not filled with the Holy Ghost, when they come up in their resurrection, they're coming up in a resurrected body. But remember, Lazarus was raised from the dead, and Lazarus died again. So a resurrected body doesn't mean anything. It means the body you went down in, you come back in. But unless it's been quickened by God and His Word, His Holy Spirit, it cannot become glorified. Because why? Glorified body is what? Doxazo body. You've got it right now. Not a glorified body, but you've got the endoxazo in you. So what you have now, if that goes to the grave, it's going to come back. And you know, it's a word body. I mean, hallelujah. Now, you know, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying the body you're living in now is a glorified body. You know, that's going to go out, people say it, but it's not right. But it picks up the substance that it once lived in. Okay? And then it becomes a glorified body. That body is the one that will see the Lord Jesus in His resurrected body. Now, those who do not have the Holy Spirit, when they come up in the second resurrection, they will not be given a glorified body. They will come up in a resurrected body like Lazarus, but remember, he was not in a glorified body when he came up, because he died years after, all right, that years after he was raised from the dead. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Now, the question was asked to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:35, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fishes, and another of birds. There are celestial bodies, and the bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and one different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. So that would make you think that when the saints do come up, they actually are coming in a glorified body. In other words, the same dust, potassium, calcium, everything else, that you sinned in, is going to be dismantled, re-put together, and come back so that you'll never sin in. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. Now, he's talking about the celestial body that we go to. There is a natural body, there is a celestial body. But I remember someplace, and I'll have to look where Brother Brown said, we come back. He said, they have to come, they're in the celestial body now, they have to come back to pick up their body. All right? So, it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is the earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they that are also that bear the heaven. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly.
Now, this I say, brother, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So in other words, when you die and you go to that celestial body, that's where they're in now. That's where Brother Branham met them on beyond the curtain of time. That's an imperishable. Can never die, can never anything. All right, it's a glorified, it's a not glorified body, but it's a celestial body. All right, it's your soul. That's who you are. But it has to come back to pick up the dust in order to make it commensurate with the earth to live in for the millennium, for the New Jerusalem. We don't die. Some of us will not die, but somehow we've got to be joined with that celestial body. Is that what happens in the room? I don't know. But it's things to think about. All right. Now, I could be wrong on this, but when God showed Brother Branham the vision of the tent, he saw people in line who were cripples, missing limbs, etc. But when they went into the little room, they were made completely whole. Is it possible the saints come back as they went down with the same body they went down in? And when they are raised up, they come with a resurrection body? And then in the tent, they receive their glorified body? I do not know. Paul seems to allude to the body that dies is sown in corruption, but when it is raised, it is incorruptible. So perhaps the only ones to get a change are those who are alive at the time of the resurrection. Okay? That's what you might conclude from what Paul said. Now, from Jehovah Jireh, when we get our, Brother Branham said, when we get our big tent up here somewhere, we'll take plenty of time and go through them in between the lines. Watch the resurrection thing, how it moves in there. Just beautiful. Just get in love with him. This is what, for us, this is all part of that, creating that atmosphere. Because, listen, when you're in love, all right, you, it's like an aura around you. I remember when I came to this message and I was so overjoyed with the Holy Spirit. You could have hit me with a baseball bat and I would have just said, I love you, brother. You know. Well, just get in love with him and he'll reveal it to you. And then I noticed that, and you know God, what God did to Abraham and Sarah there? I'll tell you what he done. He turned them back to young man and woman again. Oh, you say, Brother Branham, that's ridiculous. But he did. He turned them back to young man and woman again. I like that. From letting off the pressure, he said, wish I could come here for about 2 or 3 weeks just on Bible teaching and prophecy and things. See, where we're living at, friends? What's the matter with the people? Can't you see we're at the end time? It's all over. The next thing will be a sweep. And we'll be, that little group will get together. In a month or so, she'll be gone. A month or so. See, 30 days, 40 days. A month or so. Another 10, be 40. As soon as she's gathered together, we're at the end. There's no hope left nowhere. Run to Christ, people. So there is an atmosphere that we must focus on getting into that will just pull us right into the resurrection ministry of the voice of God. Now, I don't believe that everybody's going to arrive there at the same time. Even the dream I had in 2011, not everybody was there yet. There was still room in the tent for about another one-third to be filled. Where I was sitting at was about 60 yards to the middle of the tent, and there was about 40 yards on the other side with no chairs and things left, but it was open to add chairs and things. And when I looked, I could see the other side, it was like a big 20-foot accordion wall that was opened about 20 feet, and I could see all the way to the other end, which is about a football field long, and I could see the platform where Brother Branham would be preaching, and I could see that everything was lined up, the chairs were all lined up in like rows. But in the other side of it was a place to refresh ourselves in between the meetings. And that's what I saw. But not everybody had arrived yet. And remember, Brother Branham, in the vision, he says they were lined up for 2 blocks. So there's people coming in, you know. So I don't know how it's going to happen. You know, I told the brothers, they said, well, how do you think we'll all get together? I said, you know, God took Philip in a mortal body and transported him from the chariot to a revival. I said, God can do the same for you and I. Or perhaps Brother Branham talks about those lights.
You know, he said they call them UFOs, flying saucers, whatever. Brother Branham said those are investigating judgment angels.
He said one day they'll pack you home. So will we have our own personal delivery service to the place where the resurrection is going to be meeting? I don't know. I kind of hope so. I mean, that'd be a thrill of a lifetime just getting there.
Just a trip there, okay? So there is an atmosphere that we must focus on getting into that will just pull us right into the resurrection ministry of the voice of God. In a sermon called The Token, Brother Branham said, apply it, create that atmosphere around you, that they will just drop right into it. Oh, you are, if you've got the token, you create an atmosphere around you of power that when you walk, people know that you're a Christian. They'd love for you to say something to them. They believe your word. What you say, they hold on to it. See, that is it. Apply the token, then walk in it. Claim your household. You must do it now. This is the evening time. And from John 1, verse 3 to 7, we read, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. But what does life do? Life creates its own atmosphere. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God. You see, the darkness, the guy in the bar room, he doesn't understand the joy you get in hearing the Word of God and thinking about the Word of God and talking about the Word of God. They have no clue. The darkness comprehended it not. Because why? Because 1 Corinthians 2, it says that you must have the Spirit of God in order to understand the things of God. So they don't understand. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We could say the same thing. In this hour, there's a man sent from God whose name was William Branham. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. But he was not that light, but he came to bear witness of the light. Now, notice Jesus tells us where our life comes from. The light, the illumination upon the word, he says, is life. But those in darkness cannot comprehend it. Now, in John chapter 3, Jesus tells us why the darkness cannot come to the light. Because the light, the Word of God, exposes sin. And if it exposes sin, it also exposes their source of what life that they do have, which life is not from God. So here you see a rightly dividing of the life of God, life, to natural life. One is God-given, while the other handed down through biological father. In John 3:16-24, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, or in a greater measure than they love light, because their deeds were evil. That's the condemnation. They won't come to it. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, detests and persecutes the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or rebuked. Never forget, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and therefore it reproves and rebukes with all longsuffering. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that is the word which we speak that reproves and rebukes. In 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Okay, so the doctrine reproves, it rebukes, but it also builds you up. All right. John told us the sinner will not come to the light because he does not want to be told where he is wrong. Correction is too hard for him to take. In Proverbs 9:8, Solomon tells us, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. They hate the word. See, rebuke a wise man, he'll love thee. All right? So the word carries with it an atmosphere of correction and reproof, and the wise want it so much that they can, as they can get, and the sinner wants as little correction as possible, and that is why they avoid the light. You want to test someone's character, just give them the word test and see how that they take the correction of the word. They will have a Bible response, no doubt, one to honor, the other to dishonor. But John tells us, but he that doeth truth, remember, it's got to be in the mind first, because as a man thinketh, so does he, okay? Not he that says he believes the truth, but he that doeth the truth, that is he that implements the truth, he that hearing recognizes and acts upon the truth. And that word is phaneron. It says he will come to the light that his deeds may be made manifest, that he might phaneron, which means to manifest in his true character. And they, that's what he manifests, are wrought in are engaged in or with God. In other words, it proves, his actions prove that it's God in him working to willing to do. All right. In closing now, let's see what happened when the light comes to the seed of God through that seed, though that seed has been living in sin. We pick up the story in John 4:7-21. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answering said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked me of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answering said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly. And the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Now, I've talked to people before and said things by the Holy Ghost to them, and they said, mind your own business. That's not the atmosphere that this woman had. I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. She's admitting, look, you know, you're all my neighbors. You know I've been living in sin. And here comes a man I didn't even know, and he tells me all the things I did. Now listen. Most people would say wouldn't do that because they don't want to bring up the fact that they've lived in sin all these years anyway. Didn't matter to this woman. What mattered was Messiah was there. Then they all went out of the city and came unto him. They had a revival based on her testimony. Now notice in John 3 tells us that those who had their source in God will respond to the light and come to the light, but those whose deeds are evil will flee the light. Then right after he gives us the example of the woman at the well, and had she been living in sin, yet when the word struck and exposed her sin, she didn't reject it, but rather acknowledged the light as being from God, and in fact she knew the Messiah when he came was to show this sign of Messiah. So what did she do? She went into the city and told everyone she met that God had done what God had done in exposing her sin. This is not the actions of darkness. That is the actions of one who has received the correction of the word and wants everyone to know it. So the word, the light, creates an atmosphere of God life around it, and those who are willing to die to self run into it and are safe. From Awakening Jesus, Brother Branham said, and we create our atmosphere around us, each one of us. You've been with people that were nice people, but you just couldn't hardly be around them. Then you've been with other people that you just love to be around them. You create that atmosphere. And wouldn't you have loved to have been around Jesus just a little while? Wonderful. See what that atmosphere he created would have been. I imagine it was just one great big bundle of love and respects and godly fear. Love, respect, and godly fear. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for the atmosphere in which you've shown us today how to create an atmosphere around us. We know that when they thought about him, he appeared unto them. Help our thoughts, Lord, and our actions and our words be about you and not about the things of the world. If we must talk about what's going on in the world, may we tie it back to what you're doing. But help us, Father, to create an atmosphere of expectation. An expectation of knowing that the shout is going to move into their voice, and it's the same voice. It's the same God, same light, same pillar of fire. And help us be ready, Lord. May we have that atmosphere around us like an aura, to where when people come around us, they know that we're Christian just by the way that we act and talk and conduct our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember one thing. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all your sin, which is unbelief, which is an atmosphere in itself. So there's cleansing for all of us. There's birthing for all of us. There's an atmosphere that's conducive to his atmosphere for all of us. Amen. Let's just sing that song, I Love You, Lord.